All right. How about that? So there you go. Thank you for joining us. Glad you could be a part of our worship this morning and looking forward to what the Lord has in store. In just a few moments, we'll stand and sing together. I do want to make you aware of a few things. First of all, let me say welcome to our guests. We're so glad that you're here, either in person or online. We would love to connect with you and know how we could serve you. If you would be willing, there's a card in the pew back in front of you. And if you would just fill that information out, and then at the end of service, you can leave that at one of our welcome desks, and we have a gift just for you being here, and so we would love to give that to you. Or you can go to our website, sbcr.org, and click the button that says I'm new, and then you can fill that out, and we can connect with you that way as well. Few different things coming up. First of all, thank you for praying for our students and their youth camp this past week. They had a great week and excited about what God is doing there. Be praying for our children as they leave for children's camp tomorrow morning. Some of our kids are going there. Also, there's a lot of opportunities coming up. We had originally announced on the 14th we were planning a block party to happen for our backpack giveaway, but we are moving that up a few days. We're going to have it on August 11th, which is a Wednesday night. And we are planning and hoping and praying that we're able to give away at 100 backpacks to elementary kids in the area. And so if you would like to be a part of that, there are sheets out at the table in the foyer or over at the ministry opportunities desk to list out what those supplies are. You can take one of those and buy a bag full of supplies or just whatever you can do. There's a collection box over in the hallway in front of the ministry opportunities desk where you can leave those supplies as you purchase them. We'll make sure they get put in backpacks. We're able to give those things away. So that will happen on August 11th, backpack giveaway. Also, August 15th is our Tech Sunday, and so you'll be beginning hearing a lot more about this. It will be an emphasis to be able to go and have college students here to worship with us, and so looking forward to that day. But what you need to know is we're having a church-wide fellowship after the service. No, you don't have to be a college student to come and eat, all right? So make plans now to eat with us, stay after service, and let's enjoy a meal together. And then, I know there's a lot this morning, on the 16th, we're having the Arkansas Tech is holding their annual involvement fair. And so with that, we'll be over on campus. We'll have a group of folks there representing our church at a booth. But what we would love to do is what we were able to a couple years ago, and you guys did such a great job with this, is we gave away Sonic coffee gift cards, different things of businesses around town. $5 or $10 is sufficient. So if you would love to donate any of those, you can just go pick those up. Or if you just want to give the money to that, make sure we know that's what that's for, and we'll go and purchase the gift cards for you. And so we just use those as a part of the involvement fair to connect with students, try to be a blessing to them, and looking forward to that time together. Okay? All right. I know that's a whole lot I gave you this morning. We're going to pray, and then we're going to stand and sing and worship the Lord together. Okay? All right, let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your grace and mercy. And I pray, God, that everything we say and do would bring honor and glory to your name. Hide us behind your cross. Fill us with your spirit. God, I pray you bless our guests today. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to focus on you and you'd meet us right where we're at. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Will you stand as we sing Beautiful One?
Wonderful, so wonderful is your unfailing love. Your cross has spoken mercy over me. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart could fully know how glorious, how beautiful you are. Beautiful one, I marvelous, how wonderful you are. Beautiful one, my love, beautiful one, I adore. Beautiful one, my soul must sing. Beautiful one, I love, beautiful one, I wonders anew. You captured my heart with this love. Nothing on earth is as beautiful as you. Beautiful one, I love. Beautiful one, I adore. Beautiful one, my soul must
this morning. Our souls must sing to the God, the creator of all things, who is greater than anything we could ever possibly think or imagine. Continue to sing with us this morning.
The splendor of King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. Trembles at his voice, it trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will sing, how great is our God? Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great, how great. How great. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great, how great is our God. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou
righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from hell. Lord of all, His body the bread, His blood the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Messiah. All our hope is in you. All our glory to you, God. For the light of the world, Jesus Messiah. Name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from hell. Jesus Messiah, Lord of all, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all, the Lord of all.
Amen. If you have your Bible, would you turn to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 7, as we continue our study of the book of Hebrews, and we've walked through a few different series, if you will. We've broken it down a little bit differently, and looking at these different sections, and chapter 1 and 2 are together, and 3 and 4, and then now 5 and 6 we just finished, and now 7 through 10, and beginning a new series that Jesus is better. And that's the focus of as we look at chapters 7 through 10. And so we will read in just a moment together Hebrews chapter 7, and we'll begin in verse 1. Several years back, growing up as a kid, we didn't get to go on just a ton of vacations or anything and have all sorts of getaways, that sort of deal. But I got a little bit older, and my mom reconnected with a family that helped raise her when she was really young. Her dad passed away at 14, her mom passed away at 14, her dad passed away at 16. She went to live with her grandmother. Her grandmother passed away at 18, and her brother was gone serving in Vietnam. And so she came and lived with a family in Little Rock for a little bit of time. But they would always take this family vacation to Lake Hamilton and Hot Springs. And matter of fact, just last week, I think they were there and been going like 50-something years, a bunch of them. But anyway, we went and at different times, you know, I got the tube and be out on the water, different things. But they were really into skiing. And so I was all of 14, 15 maybe 16 years old, and we went. And so that first time out there, one of the men that come, he was a dentist out of Dallas, had a really nice ski boat, and so, all right, we're going to teach you how to ski. And so any of you that learned that, it's a lot of fun, right? It's a whole different ball game. And so you just go through that, and when you're learning, you know, the phrase is, you don't let go. So I'm trying to learn to ski on two skis, So you ball up and you try to fight those skis and keep them pointed up, right? Because you don't want them down. They'll drag your swimming trunks off of you if you don't let go, all that kind of thing. But you've got them in front. You stay in a ball. And listen, the first, like once you get up, it's not too bad. You figure it out and you have some crashes, but you figure it out pretty quick. But it's that whole getting up part. And what is really tough is those first little bit, you know, that first 30 yards or so, where it feels like you're a submarine ship and you're just being drugged and it's just this ball that's being drugged through the water, right? But then there comes the fun part. All of a sudden, the first time it happens, you stand up. You know, everybody in the boat's yelling, stand up, stand, you know, and you're just trying to get up on water, so you stand up and then you realize how great it is, and that lasts for about 6 seconds, and then you crash, and then you do it again, right? Well, I start with that this morning because in some ways we're going to ski a little bit this morning. All right, so we're going to plow through some things, and at first it's going to feel like, oh my gracious, just let go of the rope and let's be done. But hold on, and we're going to get to the end, and we're going to stand up, and I believe God's going to meet with us. And so Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, if you found your place, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of God Most High, met Abraham and blessed him as he returned from defeating the kings. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father, mother, or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Now consider how great this man was. Even Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the plunder to him. The son of Levi, who received the priestly office, have a command according to law to give a tenth from the people, to collect a tenth from the people. That is, from their brothers and sisters, though they have also descended from Abraham. But one without this lineage collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. Without a doubt, the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, men who will die receive a tenth, but in another case, Scripture testifies that he lives. And in a sense, Levi himself, who receives a tenth, has paid a tenth through Abraham. For he was still within his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the richness of your word and the truth of your word. And God, I pray you would take it and you would speak and you would minister to us, God, and you would draw us to yourself. We pray you would do abundantly and exceedingly above all that we could ever ask, imagine, or hope for. Fill me with your spirit. Give me every word to say. Nothing more, nothing less. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Well, the title of today's message is that Jesus is better than a shadow. Better than a shadow. We start this series and we're going to look at some of these Old Testament characters. We're going to look at some of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, all these sorts of things and these different components to it. And the focus is that Jesus is better. And so this morning, we have a shadow. We have a shadow of Christ. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we go along. But I want to look at this character named Melchizedek. Real life person, genuine person from the Old Testament. We'll read here in just a moment about him. But as we walk through this, the author here is telling us some things about Melchizedek that hopefully we're going to paint the picture before we conclude the sermon to go, hey, here's where we stand up. Here's where the beauty is. Here's where the reward is. Here's where it's filled in. And so this Melchizedek comes from the Old Testament, and we're going to study him this morning. But the main idea, if you're taking notes this morning, the main idea of the text is this, is that Jesus is better than any shadow of the Bible. And what do I mean by shadow? We use the word shadow, and sometimes we use the word type to talk about an individual or something that was before Jesus took up his life and ministry on earth. There was someone or something that happened, and the whole point of it was to simply point us to Jesus. It was this shadow, it was this type. And that's the kind of thing that we're studying today, is that there's a shadow of Jesus in this character called named Melchizedek. And so the question then this morning, I hope by the end you've be able to resoundingly answer this, is do you see how Jesus is better? And that's the question we hope to answer this morning. And so number one, a shadow is established. There's this established shadow that we're going to see, and there are four parts to this I want us to look at, okay? So the shadow is established, verses 1 through 4. So then a shadow is established by God. The shadow is established by God. Look at verse 1. For this, Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of, look at this, God Most High. Mark or underline that. Met Abraham, blessed him, and as he returned from defeating the kings. Now, hold your place there and turn to Genesis 14, verse 17. Genesis 14, verse 17. So let me set the stage for you about what we're about to read in Genesis 14. Is God has blessed Abraham, and if you remember that he seemingly almost adopted his nephew Lot to come along with him, to help him, to be a blessing to him. And God really blesses, God sends Abraham out, so he takes Lot, and they go, and they realize, listen, we've got too many possessions, we've got too much stuff, there's no way we can dwell right next to each other, we've got to divide up. And so that's exactly what happens. And so Abraham says, hey, his nephew, he gives Lot first choice. And you remember, Lot looks out and he sees all the prime time real estate. He sees the prime farm and all that sort of thing to be on. And that's where he chooses. And so he goes that way. And if you remember, God promises Abraham, he says, hey, don't sweat it. My promise and my blessing is still with you. And I'm going to make you a father of many nations. And God does just that. But there were these wicked cities, some of you may have heard of, called Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Lot goes and he sets up his camp close to Sodom and Gomorrah. And then he ends up a little bit closer. And next thing you know, he's right in the middle of the cities. And there's a whole sermon on just that, how sin will entice you. And then it'll take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll have you to pay more than you ever wanted to pay. And that's what happened to Lot. Lot ended up in the middle of Sodom and Gomorrah. But then the cities got captured. They got overrun. And they came, and these kings from around the region went in and just absolutely plundered and took over the city and took everybody with them, including Abraham's nephew, Lot. Well, Abraham, pretty powerful man. God's making him a great nation, right? And so some folks come, run up to Abraham, come notify him, hey, your son, they've come in, they've taken everything, and matter of fact, they've taken Lot. And so Abraham gathers his warriors up, his troops up, calls all of his dudes and says, hey, let's go. He goes and plunders them, takes everything back, including his nephew Lot. God gives him great victory. And now here's where we pick up in Genesis 14. Abram, you're going to look at Abram, but he is to be Abraham. This is what the Bible says after he wins that. And after Abraham returned from defeating Kedorlaom and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the Sheveh Valley, that is the king's valley. Notice right here, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest too, look at what it says, God Most High. He blessed him and said, Abraham is blessed by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has handed over your enemies to you. And Abram gave him, that is Melchizedek, a tenth of everything. So now flip back to Hebrews chapter 7. So we see in this, remember, don't hold on to the rope, okay? We're headed somewhere, all right? But you see that God has set up this character of the Bible that we know very, very, very little about. Matter of fact, this passage that we're at gives us more about Melchizedek than any part of the Bible. We just don't have much. But we have this that Lot went in, he defeated these people, God handed them over to him, he gets ready to leave from there, and Melchizedek comes out and meets him. And lo and behold, it tells us that he is appointed by God. He is a priest of the God Most High. And then he blesses Abraham. He speaks blessing over him. And then in what seems to be quite strange, if you read it in context, Abram turns around and gives him a tenth of everything, of all the spoil. Really strange. Until we get to our passage and what we're looking at in Hebrews 7. And first I need you to see this morning is that Melchizedek was appointed by God. This did not happen by accident. And we're going to see in just a moment, this appointed by God was a shadow for something greater to come. And so, a shadow established by God. Then B, Melchizedek was a shadow of peace and righteousness. He was a shadow of peace and righteousness. Verse 2. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means King of Righteousness. So Melchizedek, that very name means righteousness. That's the idea that's behind it. But then he goes on. Then also King of Salem. By the way, Salem, many of the historians believe, was another name for Jerusalem.
before Jerusalem was Jerusalem, okay? So it's pretty interesting that this king of righteousness, or this Melchizedek, which means righteousness, is now king of Salem, which is king of peace. And so that he is this shadow, Melchizedek's this shadow that God has established, and two of the defining characteristics. And by the way, in the Old Testament, names mean something. There's significance to names. If you study the Bible, and especially the Old Testament, you see time and again where often an individual's name means something, and that's exactly what's fulfilled and what happens in their life. And so it's with great significance that we need to pay attention to that God sets aside, He ordains a man to be there that is the name of righteousness. His name means righteousness, and he's king of the place, king of peace. And so this is significant. And so he is not only a shadow established by God, he's a shadow of peace and righteousness, and then see a shadow of eternity. A shadow of eternity. And let's look at verse 3. This is where it turns a little strange. Without father, mother, or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Now, here's the deal. There's a lot of debate, and I'm sure many of you are waiting to just ask me, okay? So I'll go ahead and answer. Many debate of, was Melchizedek a real man? Was he a pre-incarnate Christ? Meaning, was he a manifestation of Jesus before Jesus came to earth? And so on and so forth. I don't believe he is. I believe as we look through this and the language here, the resembling like, I believe what the author is doing is saying, look, there's it with purpose that God established him, set him here, and then we have no record of his genealogy. I believe he was genuine. He was a man. He did not have this genealogy. We don't have record of this, but he had a mother and father. But the language that is here, what the author is doing is he is going to draw a parallel. But he said, I want you to understand this, that we don't have this for purpose. And one of those purposes being, it's a picture toward eternity. It's a picture that there's something bigger than us. There's something beyond this life. There is a purpose with this life, and it's beyond this life. And so he's a shadow of eternity. D, he is a shadow of giving. He's a shadow of giving. Hebrews 7:4. Now consider how great this man was. This man was. There's a lot of language in here that I believe does away with the idea that this was a pre-incarnate Jesus. But now consider that this man was, even Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the plunder to him. And so God is establishing this, going, look, he was firmly established by God, a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, established by God. But he's peace and he's righteousness. And as we look at this and we understand it, and we don't have a lot about his genealogy, and it's really pointing us to, then there's one of eternity. There's a God of eternity, and there's life beyond this life as we look to him. But then there's this shadow of giving. That this man, God used in such a way and intertwined him into Abram's life in which he speaks blessing over him. And then in response to that blessing, in response to all that Melchizedek is and the person that he is, Abraham turns and gives a tithe to him, gives a tenth to him. And there's a lot of things we could study and look at in there, but just need you to know this morning that as God established this individual, he shadowed some things. He was a foretaste of some things, and one of those was of giving, okay? All right, hold on. Hold on to the rope. We're getting somewhere, okay? All right, so number one, the shadow is established. It was established by God. It was established from a shadow of peace and righteousness, a shadow of eternity, a shadow of giving. Number two, a shadow, a better shadow that supersedes. So it was a shadow that is established by God, but this is a shadow that supersedes in two ways that it supersedes. A shadow that supersedes by position. Supersedes by position. Let's look at 5-7. The sons of Levi, who receive the priestly office have a command according to the law to collect a tenth from the people. That is, from their brothers and sisters, though they have also descended from Abraham. But one without this lineage collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. Without a doubt, the inferior is blessed by the superior. Now, you've got to understand that the author is writing to the Hebrews who were formerly Jews, and there was no greater figure outside of God in the eyes of the Jews than Abraham. And if that's what the whole point of Hebrews does, is that Hebrews takes, the author took all the major, the big deal people and big deal things in the life of a Jew and took them and said, hey, you remember this? Jesus is greater. You remember this? Jesus is greater. You remember this? Jesus is greater. And that's exactly what's happening here, is that there's reason that even in this shadow that he is circling Melchizedek, and then he's pointing to the priest of the Levites, because that was the chosen tribe that the priests were supposed to be. And so here it is that even he's going, look, Melchizedek did this. Abraham's way up here in your eyes, yet Abraham paid a tithe to, a tenth to this character that we have, Melchizedek, and you're sitting there asking about Levi. But let me answer the question for you, is that Melchizedek supersedes the Levites by his position. He's saying, look, Melchizedek was before them, and it's by this position that this is important, and he's elevating Melchizedek, saying, listen, you've circled Abraham as a great existence and a great example and all this sort of thing, but yet Abraham paid a tenth to Melchizedek. And so not only is he greater than Abraham, he is greater than the Levites, the tribe, because all of this happened before that was established. And so then, a shadow that supersedes by position. And then B, a shadow that supersedes existence. A shadow that supersedes existence. And it's just carrying on this idea we just looked at, verses 8 through 10. In the one case, men who will die receive a tenth. But in the other case, Scripture testifies that he lives. And in a sense, look at this, Levi himself, who receives a tenth, has paid a tenth through Abraham. Levi came much later than Abraham. For he was still within his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Now, here's what you've got to grab a hold of and understand. We've got to sit you down in a Middle Eastern context and help you understand the Jewish mindset. Because we live in a Western civilization in America where individualism is of the utmost priority. It is what drives our thought. It is what drives us, is that we have this individual mentality that I and me and mine and own, and I've got a right. We're just wrapped up in a singular pronoun about ourselves. But in this day and time, for the Hebrews and for these Jews, this is a context in which there's not as much focus on I as there is on we. And it's this corporate mentality, and by the way, it's something that we really ought to grab a hold of in our Western context. It'll help our American church, okay? But that's a whole nother deal for another day. But the point of this is, listen to what he says. In one case, men who will die receive a tenth, but in the other case, Scripture testifies that he lives. And in a sense, Levi himself, who came much later than Abraham, who receives a tenth, has paid a tenth through Abraham. So the Levites were the ones that were receiving the tithe in the Jews' mind. But he's saying, look, the deal is at verse 10, for he was still within his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Because it's Father Abraham that the Levites came through, then what the author is doing is saying, look, we need to lift up the existence of Melchizedek, because although the Levites are at the top, they are the ones that received the tithe on behalf of God, yet he's saying Levi paid a tenth through Abraham, because it is this corporate, this big a group mentality. And what verse 10 is saying, because he was still in the loins, if you will, of Father Abraham, when Abraham paid the tithe, it was as if Levi did it through him. And I realize for some of you in our Western context going, I got no idea what. But that's the idea that's here, is that it supersedes, it lifts up not only the position, but the existence. That here's this character established by God. He has a name of righteousness. He is the King of Peace. He just walked down through this and he supersedes existence. He supersedes position. And as we're looking at this shadow, and I realize here it is, we're holding on to the rope this morning, right, for the last 10 minutes going, okay, cool, Melchizedek is a cool character, whatever. Here's where we stand up, because here's what I need you to see. The Bible is full of shadows and types. And now sometimes we see pictures where there's a shadow, or we walk around, we see our shadow on the ground, and we get impressed with the shadow, but you don't get impressed with the shadow because of the shadow itself, right? Because the reality is, the shadow is good, but it's only as good as the object of the shadow, right? When we look at a shadow, really, it doesn't provide as much detail as if you really look at it. If it's a shadow of a barn, or it's a shadow of a cross, you know, a lot of times I'll drive up in the morning because the eastern sunrise and the shadow is, there's a shadow of a cross laid over our parking lot. And it's pretty awesome, but it always leads me to turn and look at the cross. Listen to me, church, this morning. I'm talking to you. We're holding on to the rope, talking about a shadow, because I need you to get a good picture. My hope is we painted a picture of the shadow, but now the hope is, as we get ready to stand up on the water, your eyes get fixed on the object of the shadow. Because this morning, my hope and prayer is you didn't come and you don't leave this morning impressed by Melchizedek, but the object of the shadow is peace. Now, hold on. Let's walk through what we just said about Melchizedek, because it's a shadow. He's a shadow looking unto Jesus. And here's the big statement I want you to write down, I want you to jot down, is Jesus is better than any shadow. Jesus is better than any shadow. So as we walk through these different ideas, first of all, Jesus is our priest established by God. Melchizedek, he was a priest of the God Most High. But remember, we're walking through this. We just talked about crowning ministry in chapter 5 and chapter 6. The crowning ministry was Jesus' high priest. That is, he's our designated go-between between us and a holy God. Yet Jesus is established. He's showing Melchizedek because he wants the Hebrews to see Melchizedek was established by God, but that's a shadow of what Jesus is. Hebrews 5 and 6 says also in another place, he says this about Jesus, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. This is what God said about his own son. Hebrews 7:25 says this, therefore he is able to save those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. You need to know this morning, Jesus and Jesus alone is your high priest established by God. Next, he is Melchizedek, this Melchizedek of righteousness, and he is peace. Now, listen, there is one that is the author. He is the one that is righteousness, and there is one that is the true King of Peace. It's not just a title that means that, but rather it's who he is, and that's Jesus. Listen to what Isaiah chapter 9 says, verse 6. For a child will be born for us, that's Jesus. A son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named, listen, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, listen, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and his prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David. You want to talk about a king? We're talking about a king this morning. And over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with, listen, justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. Melchizedek may have been Melchizedek, meaning righteousness, and he may have been King of Salem, meaning peace. But listen, there is one who came that is the one of all righteousness and the one that is the King of Kings, the King of Peace, the Prince of Peace in your life. Romans 5:1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have, listen, peace with God. Through who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through Him by faith into this grace in which we stand. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. How do we have access? Because of righteousness. And because of that righteousness in Jesus, remember, for God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. How is it you have access to a holy God? It's because when Jesus saved you, He took all your past, present, and future sin away, and He laid all His righteousness over on you. I wish somebody was here to help me this morning. Listen, He laid His righteousness on you. So now when God looks at me, He doesn't see my sin. Thank you, Jesus. He sees my righteousness, and I have access to the Father. Why? Because I have a Prince of Peace that first was a vertical peace that happens between me and a holy God. He is the Prince of Peace. And not only is He establishing it by God, but He's a peace. He's a Prince of Peace and a man of righteousness, the God of righteousness. He is also a priest for eternity. He is a peace for eternity. Remember, it says that He didn't have father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Listen this, but resembling the Son of God. He remains a priest forever. Hebrews 5:6 tells us also in another place, again, I gave this to you a moment ago, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 13:8 will go on to tell us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Why does this matter? This is essential to your faith. Because if Jesus changed and Jesus ceased to be priest, He would cease to be God and you would cease to have a Savior. But listen, dear friend, there is security in the Savior because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. That He is a priest for eternity. He ever lives. There will never be a day in which He does not intercede for you. He is a priest for all eternity. I hope we have doing away with the shadow. You're skiing on top of the water as you see the object of the shadow, and that is Jesus. And then, as we continue on, He is worthy of our giving. As this picture is exemplified, as Abraham goes, God blessed him, Melchizedek comes out, and he turns and he gives to him. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, this is the shadow that as this priest, this individual, that Abraham, these forefathers of their faith for the Jews that now converted to Christians, are looking, going, your standard, Abraham, paid a tenth. Now, the whole argument for six chapters now has been that Jesus is greater, and now he's taking Melchizedek and he's saying, listen, this is an incredible shadow, but yet it's still a shadow that falls short. And Jesus is better. And because he's better, if Abraham gave to Melchizedek, so we ought to give to the King Jesus, to the one true God. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord, that is Jesus, with your possessions. And with the first produce of your entire harvest. Listen, dear friends, you can't outgive God. And God deserves our best. He deserves our first fruits. Amen? Then, as we continue on, remember we talked about He supersedes by position. We honor Him. He is honored by having the position above all positions. Ephesians 1, 20 through 23 tell us of this. He exercised this power in Christ, talking about God, He exercised this power in Christ by raising from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heaven. We spent time earlier in Hebrews in our study talking about that was a position of power and authority. Listen to what He says about it. Far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. And He subjected everything under His feet and appointed Him as head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. Listen to me, dear friends. If Melchizedek had a position that superseded a position of authority, how much more does Jesus have a position of honor? And dear friends, He is seated at the right hand of God. And as He is seated there, all things are under His feet. Everything has been subjected to Jesus. And one day we'll see that fully played out at His return and the casting down of Satan and all that. We'll see that physically play out. But dear friends, I'm telling you, spiritually it is true right now. And one thing we better be clear of is that Jesus not only ought to be head of our lives, but as a church, He is head of His church. And then He is honored by existence. So many of these, there's several of them we could have pulled out, but Revelation 22:13. One of the last statements toward the Bible. Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Dear friends, we've gathered this morning and the writer of Hebrews has taken and painted this picture of a shadow called Melchizedek. Real person, real story. And what he has done is the Scripture, by the ordinance of God, has placed some things in and around his life, some facts about Melchizedek. To be a shadow. To be a shadow for us that one day we look at it and go, man, that is incredible. But it is only a shadow. For the Old Testament saints, it was supposed to be a sampling, if you will, that fell short but left them longing for something greater. And dear friends, this morning, my hope and prayer is that we've lifted up Melchizedek and said, look at what God did in and through, how He established him, how He set him up, what He did in his life. And the whole point is to drive us to look at Jesus and go, look, Jesus is better than any shadow. And to leave us wanting more of Him. The Bible is full of types and shadows, and in some level they're fun to study and they're fun to learn about. But listen to me, dear friend. There's no shadow, there's no type, there's no substitute that will do greater and be more satisfying and more fulfilling and more honoring than looking at Jesus Himself. And dear friend, some of you are studying through the book of Ecclesiastes, just started. And one of the common quoted verses is, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. As Solomon pursues wisdom, as he gets more wisdom and more wisdom, it feels useless and more useless, so on and so forth. And we talked this morning in the Sunday school class just about things that people pursue to get satisfied and what drives them to that. Why does it feel empty? And you need to know this morning is because you have a God-sized hole. Does anybody remember the game Operation? Like, you got all the little bone, all the little pieces. Yeah, some of y'all do. And like, you can't put the wrong piece in, right? I mean, that buzzer goes off and everybody knows, right? And what tends to happen is we tend to take things that are not Jesus and try to put them in Jesus-sized holes. Every person in this room was born with at least one thing in common, and that is every single one of us need a saving relationship with Jesus. And every single one of us born with an emptiness, with a void, that without Christ, this life is unfulfilled. We are unsatisfied. But what happens is we tend to try to take and pick up the heart and put it on the kneecap. We tend to try to pick up drugs and alcohol and winning and jobs and money and success and relationships and education and so on and so forth, and we try to pick them up and place them in Jesus-sized holes. And as great as Melchizedek is, and as great as the Old Testament is, and Abraham, and all these things, and that's exactly what the author of Hebrews is trying to communicate, saying, listen, turn your eyes to Jesus, because all of these other things are just shadows, and they're not the real deal. The real deal is Jesus. And some of you are sitting here, and you're walking through life year after year, day after day, and you are trying to put all kinds of junk in the Jesus-sized hole. and you're angry and you're upset and you're miserable and you're facing a lot of things because whatever you're putting in there was never intended to satisfy. The only satisfaction this life has to offer is living water in which you'll never thirst again. Bread of life in which you will never be hungry. And that only comes from the Lord Jesus. And so, friend, my plea to you this morning is if you don't know Christ, won't you surrender your heart and life to Jesus? And then some of you are believers. And maybe somehow, some way, maybe not the shadows of the Bible, but the shadows of what God has intended for you and what God wants for you. You've fixed your eyes on the shadow and you haven't focused your eyes on the Lord Jesus. That you'll return to Him. Pour your heart out unto Him. And ask God to realign you and fix your eyes on Him. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, I love and adore you, and I thank you for your great salvation. Thank you, God, for sending your Son to die on a cross for us. And I pray right now, if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, God, that you would save them. God, that you would convict them of truth and righteousness and of judgment. God, I pray that you would give them grace to call out on you, to repent of their sins and place their faith and trust in you. And if that's you this morning, you can pray something like this. Say, "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart, wash away my sin. Be the boss of my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me." In Jesus' name, with head bowed and eyes closed, and nobody looking around, if you pray and ask God to save you this morning, and you're not ashamed, would you just slip your hand up in the air and say, "Brother Chris, I pray and ask God to save me this morning." God, I pray in these next few moments that we would respond in obedience to you. That God, you would work and move and be glorified. Thank you, God, for your mercy and your kindness. Pray in Jesus' name. You remain the attitude of prayer. We're going to have a time of invitation. This is a time where you can come and pray. You can come pray for one another. You can come pray for someone. You can, maybe you need somebody to pray with you. I'd love to pray with you. Maybe you need to be saved. Whatever it is, this time is for you. You come now.
Amen. At this time, I'd like to invite Steve Overton to come and make a brief announcement. And then after that, I'll close us out.